Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 75 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled Changing the Spiritual Atmosphere by Being the Atmosphere that is Changed. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today. We thank you so much for the power of your spirit and the opportunity to be with your people. Dear God, thank you for the opportunity to be with your people, that life stops, time stops, our problem stops, everything stops for just a few hours of time when we get together in your name. And the reason we ask for it to stop is so that we might experience you and your presence. I pray, oh God, that you'd send the prophetic revelation of your spirit to this school this morning, that the revelation of who you are, it will be much greater than anything that I'll teach or say. We thank you, oh God, that you have given us this wonderful opportunity to partake of the creator of the universe at such a close action where we can be this close to you and live and interact with you, yet still be alive. Oh God, we so thank you. We so appreciate it. We're asking, oh God, that you'll teach us how to get closer to the fire and not die. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Glory. So, this was lesson 75. I said last week, I'm going to give a test on the first 74 next week. See how much you remember. No, I'm not, but. This is lesson 75, and the title of this one is Changing the Spiritual Atmosphere by Being the Atmosphere that is Changed. How do we change the spiritual atmosphere? And today's lesson is on being the atmosphere that is changed. The indicator here is that wherever you go, you can change atmosphere. And you carry the atmosphere with you. The atmosphere, and I've said this one before, if you come to my milk barn, and if you come into my milk barn for 15 minutes, and you leave, you will smell like a cow. As I've said before, it doesn't make you a cow, it just means you smell like one. But nonetheless, you will have the aroma of a cow. What happens? How does this happen? It's because you've been hanging out with cows. How do you smell like the king? How do you take on the aroma of the king? It's because we've been hanging out with the king. So it's just by the very fact that I might smell like the king doesn't mean I am the king. But it means that I now carry the aroma, or if you will, in this case, the atmosphere, will go with me. But it's hard to take it with you if you hadn't been hanging out with him. It's a spiritual attachment that's done by a work of the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with you, with who you hang out with. There again, whoever you hang out with will precede your coming. If you've been hanging out with the Lord, the aroma of God is bigger than you. The atmosphere that proceeds out from you is much larger than you. If perhaps you can, in the prophetic, have you ever sensed someone coming? Well, you're not a psyche. You're not a soothsayer, I hope. What are you picking up on that's preceding someone's coming? You're picking up on the aroma or the atmosphere that is around an individual. You'll sense that it's God, but you'll also sense the individual that's coming. No mistake about it, I hope you don't sense the individual, but you're sensing the aroma and the presence, the atmosphere that's around you. I always loved the cartoon character Peanuts. You remember the guy with the little blanket? What did they call him? Linus. He had a little blanket and little cartoons. He had this big cloud around him. You remember that? The dirt. That was Pigpen. There you go. Pigpen. That's right. Boy, it's pretty bad we can't even get our peanut story straight. But he had this cloud around him that would precede him. And in all of our lives, and as a prophetic people, we think we're coming with God's word, not realizing that the presence of God precedes our coming. And so what happens is that then, and since God sent his comforter, the Holy Spirit, to the earth, we now see that the Holy Spirit has preceded the second coming of Christ. The Spirit always precedes. Have you ever been to a place that's really dark? Before you get there, you can sense the darkness. What's happening? You're sensing the spiritual atmosphere of the darkness. So would you not think it would be very important for the atmosphere that's around us as believers that it would precede us everywhere we go? There again, how do you get it? It's an operation of spirit. You have nothing to do with it except you choose with whom you hang with. You choose with whom you hang with. It's not something, this part of the Holy Spirit is not teachable. It's only hangathol. It's who you hang with. If you hang out with the cows, you're going to smell like the cows. If you hang out with Christ, you're going to have the aroma of Christ. It's where you hang. And as a prophet, I've seen prophetic people walk in the gift and not have the preceding of the Spirit. You're just dead meat. You will die. The arrogance and the pride will eat your lunch. So the precept, because your word carry a power, the prophetic can carry a very powerful word. So what we're looking for is this precedingness of the preceding word of the Holy Spirit. There's a preceding word that goes before you when you carry a word. So how... why does your word seem so dynamic? Why does it seem so powerful? Well, don't take too much credit, because God sent a preceding word before you, preparing the way of the Lord. So it's that preceding spiritual word that we're very, that we grow to get very familiar with, in that we understand how it works. It's who we hang out with is the aroma we take on. That's the reason you can't watch certain movies, you can't watch certain things on TV, you just can't. Is it permissible? Yes, it's permissible. It is permissible. But I don't suggest that you do that if you want to walk in the prophetic. Just because of the precedingness of the Spirit that is so necessary. So with that in mind, let's move forward. We want to be that atmosphere that is changed, and as we're changed and we go somewhere, or as we encounter people, it changes the atmosphere. Have you ever had anybody walk into a room and all of a sudden the atmosphere changes? Have you noticed that? You're like, boy, he carries a lot of authority. Well, maybe yes, maybe no, but he sure smells like a cow. He's been hanging out with Christ. He's been hanging out with the Spirit. So when that person walks in the room, you know that the aroma, the atmosphere of Christ has just entered the room. So how do we change the bigger atmosphere? Could you imagine just 50, 75, 100 people that had a huge smell or atmosphere or aroma of the presence of God? What would it do to a room? Can you imagine? Now, the presence of God is bigger than you. Whether you know it or not, your soul's bigger than your body. Probably 6 inches bigger than your soul's bigger than your body. Your spirit's bigger than your soul. And your Holy Spirit's bigger than your spirit. So we walk in this spiritual presence, if you will. That's the reason when you touch someone, your souls are touching. Your spirit's touching. Is it important that we touch each other properly? Yes. The reason is your souls are touching, your spirits are touching. So as we see how the activity of the Spirit works and the Holy Spirit works, then all of a sudden we are aware of when you go through a door, you really need a bigger door than you're walking through to get everything through. Are you getting it? So there's part of you that's transparent. There's a part of you that walks through walls. There's a part of you that moves because it's bigger than you. It's been going through walls your whole lifetime. It's been moving through things your whole lifetime, and it's with you. And I'm going to try to move into this just a little bit. Now, how we are heard is outside of our control. All we can work on is how we speak. And we say, well, how do I work on how I speak? Well, the way you work on how you speak, there again, it's not something that's taught. It's something that's caught. How you speak has everything to... If you come into my milk barn, when you leave my milk barn, you know what you're going to be talking about? Those cows are big. Did you see how they come in? Did you see the computers do that? What are you going to talk about? How are you going to speak? You're going to speak about what you just left. Now, the bigger the thing you just left is, the more demonstrative is your speech. So if you've truly been hanging out with Christ and have the Roman aura of Christ, then you're going to be very taken by whom you've been with. How do you know if you've truly been there? Is how impressed are you really? So, this is what controls how we speak. Where do our words originate? It's from our thoughts, and our thoughts originate from our beliefs, and our beliefs through our perceptions. And I've taught you these things for years on how the perceptions focuses the eyes of the prophetic. So it's very important. How you believe speaks life and death to your body, soul, and your spirit. Now, who you hang with, the atmosphere that you carry, is the influence of your belief system. If you've been hanging with darkness, your belief system is going to be very weak. How do you know if you've been hanging with darkness? One way you can know is you're easily angered. How do you know you've been hanging with light, with Christ? You easily love. Atmosphere. How we speak. I can't have anything. I don't know how you're going to hear me, but I know how I can speak. How do I speak? It's not a learned behavior. It's an atmosphere behavior. Most of our beliefs are shaped by life circumstances and others. Sadly, most of them are limiting our beliefs. There again, I can't stress to you how important it is with who you hang with. Because who you hang with limits your beliefs or exposes your beliefs. Most of our beliefs are shaped by life circumstances. If your beliefs are based on your life circumstances, that means that life is shaping your belief system. That means if your past life is framing your belief system, that means a lot of your future is going to look just like your past. Because that's what you're believing for. It's the power of belief. It's the faith. Now, we can believe and not have faith. I did this one just a little bit last week, just doing a reminder this morning. We can believe and not have faith. Belief is an acceptance that a statement is true or that something exists. Now, we can believe that Jesus... A lot of people believe in Christ. A lot of people believe in the Bible. I know people that'll fight for the Bible, but they've never read it. So, you can have a belief and not have a faith. Faith is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. So when you take that you believe something to a higher level, That means you have faith in what you believe. Let me give you an example. I believe more than I have faith for. I'm on a journey. I'll just be very honest with you. I do not have all faith. Not even close. I'm not even going to share with you how much I think I really have. My belief system, my belief is high. But my faith is lower than my belief. In other words, I know more than I have faith for. So, how does that work? Well, belief is something that I can do through learned behavior. Faith is a gift from God. You can't muster up faith. I can't browbeat you to get more faith. I can't take a whip and beat you for more faith. Faith is a gift from God. The measure of faith that you now hold is a gift from God. If you do not have enough faith for something, it's okay. Just say you don't. You can't strain enough Christianity to have more faith. You see, faith is the supernatural element that comes upon belief. How can I have something lest I know I am in need of it? As Christians, just because we believe something, we think we have faith for it. That's the reason we believe a whole lot more than we're doing. If you had faith for it, you'd do it. That's right. So faith, don't feel too bad. Faith is a gift from God. If God is withholding from you a measure of faith, it's because faith is what makes belief real. Faith is what makes belief real. So God's not going to give you faith for something that you believe if you will not be responsible with it, lest you kill somebody, including yourself. Faith is a reward of those who diligently seek God. Just test yourself and look at your beliefs. See what you believe. Say, well, nothing's happening in my life in that area. Well, it's because you believe it. Say, well, I'm going to have faith in it. Well, good luck. My suggestion is say, God, evidently I don't have faith to activate this belief. I pray for a measure of faith. Now, here's what happens. In a church house, most people, everyone sitting in here has a measure of faith. But usually we're trying to operate in a measure of faith that we don't have. So therefore, we never operate in the measure we do have. So therefore, nothing ever happens. So be not condemned. Find, be authentic, be truthful, be transparent, which I'm going to try to get into that this morning. Be transparent. Identify the measure of faith that God has given you. And listen, you be true to that measure of faith. I've told you I don't have the gift of healing. I believe it and got a little measure of faith for it. I don't beat myself up about it. I got a friend of mine that's got so much faith for healing, I don't need any. Well, of course, I'd like to have some. But my point is, he's got it. Now, listen, he's... In some things, he's dumber than a rock. You can't teach him nothing. I mean, he'll tell you, why do I need to learn something? All I got to do is pray for him. I mean, fight that one. Right? But he's got a measure of faith for healing. He's got a measure I don't have. His success rate's much higher than mine. It's okay. It's the way it is. If I'm sick, I call him up every time and pray for me till I get my measure. The point is this. Be true unto the measure that God has given you. That's all. My father was a Methodist. He went to church, I don't know, maybe half a dozen times a year. He had a measure of faith. Was it extreme faith? To him, it was. Only thing I can tell you was he was true to the measure he had. And he had a lot of authority in that trueness of the measure he had. Would he have thought that I was taking a little too far? He would. He would have think that I take a lot of things in the Bible way too far. But truth be, and I've got a measure of faith in areas that he never had. I understand that. But I'm so happy to know that he was true to the measure God gave him. You know people that are, that might be of another denomination, Presbyterian, Methodist, whatever. See, the point is not how much you know, it's how true you are to what you have faith for. Faith is the supernatural element that brings belief and makes it real. But that can only be given by the finger of God. So we all sit here. What would it be like, perhaps, if we didn't try to operate in it? See, we always want something that we don't have. You ever notice that? If I'm in a house right here and it's a $100,000 house and there's somebody to my neighbor on my right side lives in a $25,000 house. I don't jump up and down and shout, I want to be equal with my neighbor. But if my neighbor on my left side lives in a $300,000 house, I'm all for equality. It's amazing how we want to be equal with that's greater than us and that we don't have, or what we see is greater and not with a lesser. Here's my point. If you live where you live with the measure of faith that you live in, you need to be content there and be true to it. Don't spend all your time on the $300,000 house when God gave you $100,000. It's not about what it's worth. It's about that God gave it to you, and you need to rejoice. Now, here's what happens. If we come in here and everybody knows what measure of faith they have, and they're not trying to prove to everybody that they're super spiritual and how they got more faith. Well, we all believe about the same thing. We all got about the same measures of belief, but the difference is the measure of faith that God's given everyone. But here's the key. If we all came in, and there's enough in this body right here to do everything that's in this book, if we all operate in the measure of faith we got. See, the point, the truth is being transparent and authentic unto the truth. So if I'm always trying to operate in a super spirituality of whatever I'm thinking it is, that means that I am in a false reality. So what happens? The Bible, here's what it says. If you will be faithful with what God gives you, He'll give you more. So, what is the key to obtaining more faith, to raise the dead? You are faithful with the measure He's given you. And do not be ashamed of it. Do not feel like you're running behind schedule. Just be transparent and honest before God. God, I can identify I got faith for this, 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 this. And say, God, I'd like to have faith for this, 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 but I'm honest, God, I believe it, but I don't have faith for it yet. God's cool. He just says in His Word, all right, you be faithful to the measure I've given you. Did you know when you got born again, you didn't figure it out yourself? Did you know God, everybody that I've ever talked to say when they got born again, it's like they didn't have a choice. Go to hell or go to heaven, what's the choice, right? It's like there was just no choice. There was a man 2,000 years ago, died in a country I've never been in. I guess he was there. I guess the country's there. Who knows? And it was told to me, if I believed that he died and rose again on the third day, if I'd believe that, I'd have eternal life. Craziest story I ever heard in my life. But I believe it. Why do I believe it? I'm not kidding. I really believe it. ridiculous story. I really believe it. When I got born again, God gave me faith to believe a ridiculous story. I really believe it. You couldn't take it away. You could. There's nothing you can do to take that away from me. It is just who I am. I got faith for it, and I believe it. Did I talk myself into it? No. I don't know how I got there, except God gave me faith to believe it. Is anybody in here struggling for faith? Quit your struggling. Operate in what you got. Operate in what you got. As we are faithful with the measure we got, He'll give us more. And He will give you faith in an area when you are responsible enough to carry it. See, you got to be responsible for what you got before you get more. That makes sense, doesn't it? Now, let me move on. Now, the power of believing, it's in Romans, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So we see here that faith is something that cometh. Where does it cometh from? The Word of God. In other words, it's the Word of God, but it's a God-breathed Word. This is what God breathes a Word. He breathes a word, and that faith cometh to you. So we see here there's measures of faith, and it cometh from the words of God, the breath of God. God's a very personable God with everyone on the planet. And how in the world He pulls that off, I don't know. You ever try to carry on a conversation with two or three people at the same time? Come on, that's pretty impressive. God's pulling something off big. And He cares with every one of them. Go figure. So when we reach in our remembering for the Word of God, we once again hear, and then faith comes. I've taught y'all on the remembering. We reach back. Well, when we reach back in our remembering, you see, the Lord has said some things to you in your life already. You say, well, it hadn't ever come to pass, so you forgot. No, you reach back in the remembering. Then what happens? It becomes real again. All right, I'm not going to reteach that. Let's move on. A disciple believes and then trusts. So we have our belief system and we believe things. But when a belief becomes real, it's because you trust the belief. Now I can believe. How many of you, when you came in here today and you sat down, you looked at the chair and you said, ooh, I don't know. I don't know if I trust that chair to hold me up. Well, I venture to say we trust the chair we're sitting in sometimes more than we do God. So you got a trust factor in the chair you're sitting in. Didn't even think twice about it. Didn't even cross your mind till I brought it up. That you trust that chair you're sitting in to hold you up. How do you know you trust? You don't even think about it. You just do it. It's written. Jesus said it like this. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. What does that indicate? That you can really not be a disciple. You are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. When will you know the truth and the truth set you free? When you are really His disciple. So unless you walk in discipling, your truth stops. Say, Alan, I got it. Truth comes as we're discipled. We have yielded to be discipled. If you are not living a life of the disciples right now, your truth is stopped. Do you know how I know if somebody's truth stopped and they're not a disciple? They want to argue truth all the time. The reason I know that is because I've done it. I've done it. When you want to argue truth, you're fighting for old truth that you had 10 years ago because you're not getting anything new. So you're trying to shore up all your old stuff, all your old truths. Not that it's not true, but I mean, come on. I've heard it for the 10th time. Let's move on. What do you say? Right? what happens. I know your life, a lot of people say, well, Alan, you're prophetic. I'm not that prophetic. I just read you. I'm just like, okay, you want to argue? I know you're not a disciple. You're not being discipled by Christ. You're not learning. You're not being taught. How do I know that? Only those that are disciples and are signed up for this thing get the truth. And what do they do with it? It sets them free. Listen, when you're set free out of prison, they say, I don't know, I hadn't done it, but say a lot of most prisoners have been interviewed and they get set free. Well, how was it in prison? I don't know, don't care, I'm free. Right? They don't talk about being in prison. They won't talk about being free. So how do you know when you're a disciple? You talk about freedom all the time. Characteristic in the atmosphere of a disciple is freedom. Somebody wants to talk about your past all the time, tell them to look it up in the newspaper. Say, I'm free. I'm a disciple. I'm learning new stuff. I'm being taught. I'm moving forward. I'm a disciple of Christ. Disciple of Christ is truly one who moves forward in freedom. Now, I've spoken this to you to get closer to Jesus as a disciple. To get closer to Jesus or to be taught by, it means to be taught by the teacher. Why do we get closer to Jesus? So we can be taught by Jesus. Listen, Jesus doesn't use a PA. You got to get close to him to hear him sometime. Just the way it works. You ever felt like he was a long ways off and you know somebody's saying something to you but you can't quite hear him? Get closer. How do you know? Now listen, prophetic people. How do you know you can hear from God? It's because how close you are determines how well you hear. Yes, it makes a difference. Now, if you just want to be in the family and not here, go for it. That's all right. You can do that. You don't have to. I'm assuming by the very fact you're sitting in here, you're wanting to. Now, I've taught you this last 2 weeks about crisis. How do we get closer to God? It's through crisis. I spoke with Ephraim this yesterday. We talked about this. How crisis is a time of intense difficulty, trouble, or danger. In these times of crisis, it tends to push us closer to God. Now, it might not be the first stage. First stage is you're mad. First stage, you're in denial. Then you get mad. Then all of a sudden, you kind of come to your senses and say, oh, God. Right? So a crisis is an automatic, a quick release of getting closer to God. The next thing is fasting. We talked about this. How to abstain from something such as food, drink, or religious observant for a short period of time. A fasting, a crisis we hope to not have every one or two in a lifetime. Fasting we need to do every month or two. What does that do? That forces your body to do something it doesn't want to do. And I'm sure y'all don't want to hear me talk about what you don't want to do anymore because say, I got it. Christian life is doing things you don't want to do, right? Everybody's on board. You never felt so good about doing things you don't want to do, right? Isn't this wonderful? Y'all look very happy. Okay, you got it. Now, discipline is the practice of training people, a branch of knowledge, typically one studied in higher education. So we see that there are ways to get closer to Jesus. It's either through crisis, through fasting, or through discipline. Now, people want to get closer to Jesus and not live a disciplined lifestyle. They just say it's impossible. Well, I mean, you can for 5 seconds run up there and then call. See, discipline's what keeps you there. You can run into a meeting or run from meeting to meeting. You can run into the presence of God right quick, but when you leave, guess what? You're about like you were when you came in. Now, listen. Discipline preserves the Word of God. There has to be a preservation of the Word of God in your life. What preserves it? Discipline. What keeps the words of God real? What keeps them powerful? When God gives you faith to put on your belief about the word of God in your life, it takes discipline to maintain it. Without discipline, the evil one will come and snatch it away. Can anybody hear what I'm saying here? You have truth, and then you have ongoing truth. When you're given, if somebody gives you a cow, you've got to feed it in the morning and at night. You got to milk it. It takes discipline to look after that cow or it will die. The breath of God is alive. It's real. Amen. And you have to have disciplines to keep it alive. Say, Alan, I got it.
Yes.
All right. It takes time and training for a disciple to learn how to navigate their lives in this war zone. Now, I'm going to change gears on you right quick. My time's getting away. It takes time and training for a disciple to learn how to navigate their lives in this war zone. Life is a war zone. I know we want to make it pretty. The only thing I can tell you is go to Disney World for a week and come on back to the real world and enjoy your week in Disney World. As a soldier of Christ, as a disciple of Christ, every disciple of Christ learns how to pray. It's just every if you're a disciple of Christ, number one, you learn how to pray. Say, Alan, don't know how to pray. Well, you learn how to pray. It's being taught. That's what a disciple, you're taught how to pray. Get with Elizabeth, somebody's interested. She'll teach you how to pray. How will she teach you? You'll go in there and she'll say, watch this. You catch it. You watch it. You're in it. Prayer is a spiritual phenomena. You smell like the prayer people when you come out of a prayer place. You got the atmosphere of the prayer place. Only thing you got to do is get in the barn. You'll come out smelling like a cow. No offense, Elizabeth. Are you getting it?
Yes.
See, it's hard to put English words to spiritual phenomena. I'm trying my best. My only hope is you get more than I'm saying. Trust me, that's my only hope. Holy Ghost is giving you more than I'm saying, but you're getting it. Now, even if you do not pray as much as others, you still know how. Disciples of Christ. Now, some can pray better than others or more than others. But anyway, every disciple needs to know how to pray. Now, every disciple must take refreshing training.
Yes.
You need refreshing in how to pray. You need refreshing training in here. It stirs your remembrance. You need to be reminded. And in the reminding, you'll even learn some new stuff. Either way, a disciple of Jesus Christ is one that's constantly being trained to do things you don't want to do. But you start catching on of the reward of doing things that you don't want to do. The reward of accomplishment. The reward of the supernatural. The reward of seeing God do all this stuff. The reason some people look like they're crazy for Jesus is because they're seeing Him do more than you are. They're not crazy. They're just seeing more. Anybody want to be crazy for Jesus? Okay, easy. He'll give it. A disciple of Christ is being trained to stay, not leave. A disciple of Christ runs into trouble, not away. Because we're carrying the atmosphere of the King. When you feel the runaway thing, it's not God. Why would you leave a place that the leader really cares about? Now, motivation must mature into discipline. What happens when you are not motivated today? Discipline takes over. You're motivated. You come to church. We learn we're motivated, but something's got to preserve the word. It's called discipline. You operate in disciplines. Talking to Ephraim yesterday, one of his disciplines was he had to shine his boots in the military. So what in the world shining boots got to do with discipline? Him shining his boots could keep somebody from getting killed in the field. Because he operated in personal disciplines in his life. So he would stand where the leader wanted him to stand. He wouldn't run. Why? Discipline. Your body's saying, flight, flight, get out of here. Fear, flight, get out of it. Discipline, no, I'm here. You got it? Now, when you have to get something done, you get it done, even when you do not feel like it. Now, here's a good one. Turn off the lazy voice inside your head. Now, that wasn't in the Bible, but I think it's in there somewhere. Turn off the lazy voice inside your head. You are, listen, wake up and smell the posies. You are in a society that's training you to be lazy. Why? Because they want to control you. Darkness wants to control you through laziness. To not be lazy means you're doing stuff you don't want to do. Now, resisting the urge for an easy option is taking discipline to the next level. Got it? You have to immediately shut down that thought and replace it with, I can't quit. I can't, I'm not, I shall not. I'm standing right here. Discipline's what does that. Get into a routine every day. Training your thinking is an everyday action of true discipleship. You polish your boots every day in the military. Why? It's a training. You got to do it every day. You read your words. You get up and you worship God. You read your words. You pray. How you start your day off determines how you finish it. You can't travel but so low or high in the spirit in any given 24-hour time. I'm going to give it some numbers. 1 to 10. You can, I can give you some other. This is the simplistic. 1 to 10. You can move in your life in a day's time about 5 points. If you start off 1, the highest part in your day, you can be a 5. If you start off at a 2, the highest part of your day can be a 6. Can't do but about 5 points. It's all the human soul can do. If I start off at a 4, I can end up at a 9. Still 5 points. Where you start determines where you end. Are you with me? As a disciple of Christ, we got to start off high. We can't start off low. Got to start high. As soon as we get up in the morning, you got to discipline yourself to a daily routine of starting high. Say, I'm with you, Alan. All right. Understand that a routine creates long-term spiritual gain. A routine of being transparent with Jesus is the beginning of true discipleship. Now, I'm going to shift into transparency here. A routine, daily routine of being transparent with Jesus is the beginning of true discipleship. You can't be a true disciple and not be transparent. Now, I'm going to show you how that works. The act of being transparent with God shouts that we trust Him and that we want to be taught by Him. Transparency is trust. When you're transparent with someone, you're vulnerable. That's the reason we're not transparent. But as a disciple is always totally transparent with God. God's not asking you to get it right and then be transparent. God's not after perfection. He's after honesty. Are you with me? He's not after perfection. He's after honesty. He already knows we can't get it right. But we can be honest with where we are. Now, if you're always trying to correct others, you automatically know I'm not being transparent with God. When you're always fussing and complaining about others, you're trying to get the light off of you. You don't want to be transparent with God, so I'm going to talk about everybody else. See, it keeps light off you. It's called distraction, which is witchcraft, by the way. Now, stop the surprises. Stop the surprises. What happens in life? It's all these surprises. Well, I didn't budget for that. Anybody ever used that one? Transparency stops the surprises because nothing is hidden. You're only surprised by what's hidden. Transparency equals no surprises with God. Now, hang on there with me. Transparency is an act of walking in truth. Being transparent is a powerful thing if you can trust yourself and be trusted by others. Now, whether you know it or not, transparency equals trust. When you're transparent with God, it means you're trusting Him. I'm talking about true transparency. Didn't talk about perfection. Most of, we want to approach God and say, oh, God, how I'm doing well. I'm doing better than I was, God. And God didn't want all that. He wants honesty. God, I'm doing terrible. Here's where I'm sorry. I repent. Here's where I'm at, God. Be transparent with God. When we are transparent with God, our problems can be solved faster. Somebody say, glory, hallelujah. You got any problems you want to be solved faster? Be transparent with God. See, transparency puts all the cards on the table. God said, okay, we can do something with that. I want you to watch this. Transparency with God grows in authentic relationship with Him. Now, as you grow in authentic relationship with Him, the prophetic gift gets sharper. You start to see all of a sudden. Transparency with God grows in authentic relationship. When you're honest with God, you're being authentic, and you can have an authentic relationship, not a fake one. A fake one doesn't produce the supernatural. An authentic one does. Are you with me? Building a relationship with God. Relationship with God truly begins to take shape when a problem is encountered and then resolved together. Can you hear that, somebody? You know what makes you closer to God? You got a problem. God says, well, come on, Alan, let's fix it. See, God's into relationship. He don't want you perfect. He wants your problems. Because God wants to be close to you, and He knows with me and Him working out together, we grow closer together. Can anybody get that? God wants to work them out. A problem-solving relationship will take any relationship to a higher level. Transparency brings your life into alignment. As we're transparent with God, and we're honest. It's not like He doesn't know it, but we got to release it to Him. Then He'll start aligning things in your life. Transparency creates the ability to engage in more life because God will align our lives. Transparency helps you become more genuine. Did you know that everybody sitting in here, there's a genuine person that would love to speak? But we're covered over with all these masks. Oh, you got to be nice, and I got to be Christian, and I got to be. We got all these masks, and we have to switch them everywhere. I'm in Walmart. Put this one on. Oh, I'm over here. And there's something inside shouting to be genuine. It's done through transparency. When you are more genuine, you learn faster. You're open with God, your problems are solved faster. When you're genuine, when you learn faster. It doesn't have to go through all these filters to get in there. They're gone. Listen, God has created us in such a way we can learn quick. But it's going through all these masks and all these filters takes us forever to learn. We've got to hear it 10 times before we get it. When you learn faster, you start feeling more responsible. Transparent lifestyle is powerful. A A transparent spiritual lifestyle can revive your entire life. It can and will affect every area in your life. A transparent spiritual lifestyle will produce a happier you. Anybody want to be happy? I heard that happy song on the radio so many times this week. I don't know what to do. Happy here and happy there. I run into a guy that I knew years ago. He's retired now. You know what his name is? Happy. That's his name's Happy. That's another story. It allows others to know you better, even God. Trust will increase. Problems are solved faster because you are living in freedom with God. Transparency is honesty. Now, why transparency? And I'm going to have to stop here. Why transparency? Now, that's a picture that's been taken inside prison walls. But transparency lets light in. If you wash the windshield on your car, it lets in more light. What you don't understand is if we're not transparent, no light's coming. We've got it walled off. Transparency is like glass. Did you know in a car and whatever, a glass, that it'll keep all the elements out, nothing comes through but light. See, when you're transparent with God, you're not going to get hurt. But we got to be transparent before the light can get in. All right, we're going to pick up there next week. I went 5 minutes over. I hope it was worth it. Let's stand, and I'm going to pray. We're going to run right on into worship here and be transparent in our worship. Anybody for that? Lord Jesus, we love you.